as well. So a few weeks ago, we were looking at the beginning bit of chapter 13, and in the verses there, verses 5 onwards, Jesus talks about these things that will happen in the last age. That's after Jesus went up to heaven and before he comes back. That's this period of time, this last age. And there's a quite well-known phrase. He refers to there being wars and rumours of wars in verse 7. And then in verse 8, there'll be earthquakes and famines and troubles. And these are the beginnings of sorrows. These are the things that will carry on through this period of time. Just the beginnings of sorrows. And the verses that follow, verses 9 to 13, he talks as well about how there being deceivers who will come and persecution. So there seem to be these sort of seven elements of things that Jesus says, and we do see them around, don't we? As being generally the things that we've seen since Jesus went to heaven over the last 2,000 years. Wars, rumours of wars, earthquakes, famines, troubles, deceivers, false religion, and persecution. Jesus talks about those things then in those first 13 verses. We looked at them a couple of weeks ago. Jesus then moves almost seamlessly, verse 14, to then say, and when you see the abomination of desolation, he helpfully tells us it's written of by Daniel the prophet. It might be worthwhile just looking that up. This is the kind of phrase that leaves you scratching your head, isn't it, as to what he might be talking about. In Daniel chapter 9, he uses the phrase, and verse 26, he was breaking into a prophecy of Daniel. Daniel 9 verse 26, and after 62 weeks the Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself, and the prince of the people who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be like a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. He will confirm the covenant with many for a week, but in the middle of the week he will bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be the one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desert. Now, at first glance, that doesn't seem very helpful. Or perhaps leaves us with more questions than answers, perhaps, in looking at that kind of passage. It does seem a bit complicated, a little bit cryptic, perhaps, in the way that Jesus refers to this. When you see the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not to be. In Matthew's version, he has standing in the holy place, as he records these words as well. But it seems clear in that bit in Daniel, he's talking about destruction of the city and the sanctuary. That phrase seems pretty obvious, doesn't it? In Daniel 9, verse 26, he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the sanctuary, the temple, in it. So as complicated as it might all seems, that's probably the nutshell of it, isn't it? That he's talking about something's going to happen, and we're going to see the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And that, of course, links with what we've got here in Mark 13, because Jesus said in verse 2, the disciples were asking about the stones of the temple, and Jesus said, not one stone shall be left upon another, but they will all be thrown down. So then Jesus is talking about the same thing, isn't he? So that's brought two bits together, telling us about the same thing, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Luke, in his account, his record of this same conversation, uses the phrase, and when you see armies coming together against Jerusalem. So between Matthew, Mark and Luke, all with slightly different phrases that Jesus was using, it may be in a longer, we've just got a sort of a summary of it here, perhaps. Jesus seems to be talking about that, doesn't he? And he gives them the instruction, and when you see it happening, let those in Judea flee to the mountains. So Jesus seems to be predicting the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. And those things happened in the year AD 70 or so. And he gives them the instructions. When you see it beginning to happen, armies coming against Jerusalem, they were the Romans. When you see the abomination of desolation, when you see these things starting to be destroyed, it may have happened in a few years before, there were things seriously went downhill in Jerusalem, and there were all kinds of abominations done in the temple and so on by various sort of Jewish rebels and things like that in those last few years. Then the Romans came, set up sort of siege works and things like that. They invaded the city. The temple was the last bit to be sort of captured, really. And in the first instance, it seems the Jews set fire to it, then the Romans did as well, and the whole thing was demolished. But Jesus here gives some instructions. When you see it start to happen, flee to the mountains. Don't go back for your possessions, verse 13. Pray that it wouldn't happen in winter, verse 18. It's going to be very difficult for those who are pregnant and those who have babies, but they should flee. And Christians, listen to these words. It may even have been people like Mark who wrote this. We think he was probably elsewhere by the time this happened. But they would have heard of these things happening in around sort of AD 70. And Christians did believe these words of the Lord Jesus and did obey them. A lot of Christians had been scattered out of Jerusalem earlier than that because of persecution. But those who remained, lots of them did leave when they saw the Roman armies coming. And it was horrifying, the destruction that happened there in those places. In verse 30, Jesus refers to these things. This generation will by no means pass away until these things take place. Maybe he's referring to that the disciples would have still been alive when those times came. Then in verse 19, Jesus moves seamlessly on again to talk about a tribulation. Funny word. Just means trouble, a time of trouble. And Jesus predicts a particular time of trouble that will be the worst trouble ever to exist. Such as never been seen since, nor ever will be. It will be the worst trouble ever. And then verse 24, but in those days, after the tribulation, after that trouble, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars of heaven will fall, the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Seems to be talking about the end of the world. And then, verse 26, and then they'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. So Jesus talks about these things, and he just threads them together, almost like some beads on a necklace, just one thing straight after another, that this destruction of Jerusalem, this period of trouble, the worst trouble ever, the end of the world, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. All together. One after the other. We, of course, might sort of look at those different elements and say, hang on a minute, it can't have all happened quite as quickly as Jesus said. That you went from the fall of Jerusalem to the end of the world and Jesus returning, because obviously that hasn't happened. We might then put those two parts slightly separately, mightn't we? And it's often the way sometimes with prophecies. Prophecies do sort of put lots of things quite close together. That perhaps actually when they begin to be fulfilled, we realise actually sometimes a bit of it's fulfilled and a bit of it's not quite happened yet. It's a little bit like the idea when you're driving towards the mountains, all the mountains look together on the horizon, don't they? But when you finally get into the mountains, Scotland or Switzerland or wherever it might you go, you realise actually the mountains are much more spread out than you think. So it can sometimes be in prophecies too, in the distance they all look together, but once you start to get inside the prophecy and things get fulfilled, we realise actually there's a little bit of separation between them. Jesus seems to view, though, the fall of Jerusalem, which he describes in verses 14 to 18, as a prequel, we might say, as an example of what the end of the world will kind of be like. He then talks about this period of great trouble. And the fall of Jerusalem was indeed horrifying. It was a disaster on an epic scale. The slaughter, the bloodshed, the loss of life, the horror of what was done in the fall of Jerusalem was catastrophic. And Jesus seems to be then putting that side by side then with these events that will happen right before the end of the world. It'll happen again, but even on a bigger scale, a worldwide scale, in this period of great trouble that is called here the tribulation. In that parable we read, verse 28, Jesus talks about looking at the fig tree and realizing when you see the fig tree starting to grow shoots and leaves, you know summer's coming. Jesus wants us to try and sense the seasons. Of the time in which we live. to be on the lookout for how things are developing in our world so we can see the passage of time and know where it's heading to have some sense of the time in which we live. Now going back, those early verses at the beginning of the chapter, we talked about those general things that would happen. Wars, rumours of wars, earthquakes, famines, troubles, deceivers, false religion, persecution. And those things Jesus seems to be describing then escalating towards the end to give an intense period of great trouble. The worst trouble there's ever been. In verses 21 and 22 he talks more about the deceivers again. Perhaps there'll be even worse false teaching towards the end. And even more persecution may be implied in all of that as well. And then there'll be disaster and destruction, this intense period of trouble. And then the end of the world will come. The world will start to fall apart. All of the things that God created in Genesis, now he uncreates, if you like, in these verses. The sun stops shining, the moon doesn't give its light, the stars fall back to earth, and the powers in the heaven are shaken. Since we're talking about the end of the world, verse 26, and then the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Thinking through that for a minute, can we get a sense of the time in which we live? Is it now? Is the return of the Lord Jesus imminent? It's a difficult one to try and think through, isn't it? Are those things escalating? Wars and rumours of wars, famines, troubles, earthquakes, false religion, persecution? Are those things escalating? We might be able to say, possibly, maybe probably, to those kind of questions. Is it the worst ever now? Are we in the worst ever trouble at this moment on this planet? Hard to say. Probably not, would be my guess. I don't think it is intense enough, really. But it's, again, it's difficult to say because it's very different in different parts of the world, isn't it? Other Christians living in other places might have a very different perception of that. So it's just a guess of mine. Is Jesus' return imminent? Have all of these last things come into place and come into play, as it were, in our current situation, seeing that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return any minute? It seems, from my way of thinking, I'm not sure. I think there's still some things that seem to need to happen, really. But one thing we know, of course, is that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is nearer now than it's ever been. And could all these things happen very quickly? Maybe. Might depend on your perception of different things like that. It's interesting, though, to look at it in our culture. In times gone past, people often used to mock Christians. And you'd get those little cartoons in the newspaper of funny the Christians walking around with sort of sandwich boards over them. The end is nigh. Now, actually, it's non-Christians who are walking around with signs, the end is nigh. Isn't it? We live in a world that is frightened about the end, constantly. It's there all the time in the news. People are afraid of climate change, that the end is nigh, that the world's going to fall apart any moment. People are spooked about Vladimir Putin's nuclear missiles, and whether that could bring about the end of the world. People are frightened of economic meltdown and the problems of productivity and international trade and food production. And is that going to bring about the end? People are worried about all of these different things. Maybe some of those things are factors involved in bringing things towards the end. But we don't need to be afraid. In all the panic we often see around us, and a world that's frightened, Jesus doesn't want us to be anxious or paralyzed with fear. He said in verse 32, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." No one knows when that end is going to be. We're not meant to just spend our time idly speculating, trying to form up elaborate calculations or crack secret codes to work out when the end will be. We're not meant to just wander around looking up at the clouds to see if Jesus is going to return any moment. No one knows when he will come. So what are we meant to do? How are we meant to be ready for the return of Christ? No one knows. We might guess. We might look through some of these prophecies and wonder which bits have happened and which bits still need to happen. We may make our guesses on when we think Jesus might return very soon or whether it's still a little bit to go and so on. We don't know. I don't know. No one knows. In fact, if anyone says they do know, they are one of the false teachers that Jesus is warning about. So how should we be ready for the return of Jesus? And all those difficult things that we've got here, these prophecies he refers to in Daniel, other parts of the Bible we could bring in and it'd be very complicated trying to get to the bottom of it. Can we see here some simple ways we should get ready for the return of Christ? I've got five simple things that however much we understand of the last days, or don't, we can each put into practice. First thing, be trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 32, of the day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. No one knows, but it will happen, verse 26. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. How will this world come to an end? It won't end with an economic meltdown, a nuclear war, or climate change. Those things may play a part in the future, but what will happen at the end? Jesus will return, and everyone will see him coming in the clouds, and that will be the end. Jesus tells this parable in verse 34. It's like a man going away into a far country who's left his house and authority to his servants. And he'll come back. And that, of course, is a very easy parable, isn't it? That's Jesus. He's left this house. He's left earth. He's gone to heaven. He's left his servants and so on. We'll come back to them in a minute. And he will come back. That's exactly what the angels told the disciples as they watched Jesus go up. The angels came and said, he will come back in the same way you saw him go. Jesus will return. Are you trusting in him now? Jesus has come. And the first time he came humbly and quietly and obscurely as a little baby in Bethlehem. And he lived and he died and he rose again and he went to heaven. And the Bible tells us he will come again. But it'll be nothing like his first coming. That was very secret. Only a few people knew about it, didn't they, at first? But when he comes again, it will be public. It'll be known universally. From one end of the earth to the other, every eye will see him coming when he returns. And we will all meet him. We'll meet him, whether we die before he comes and appear before his judgment seat, or whether we're still alive when he returns and we'll see him coming in the clouds. The question is not when it will happen. The question for us is, are we ready for it to happen? So we've not the foggiest idea when it will be. We've no idea when we might go or he might come. When our life will come to an end or when Jesus will bring the world to an end. Are we ready for it now? Because we've no idea if we will live to tomorrow or the world will survive till tomorrow for his return. Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins? Have you believed in him and what he's done on the cross as we were trying to remember this evening? Have you remembered what he has done for you? Have you asked him to forgive you? Have you asked him to change you? Have you asked him to give you new life and a hope that whether you die and go to be with him, or he comes to get you, you have that solid hope? We're told that when Jesus returns, some will weep, because then it will suddenly dawn on them that they're not ready And it's too late. We must make sure we're ready, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure, before tomorrow comes, because we don't know if it will, make sure you're ready to meet the Lord Jesus. So, be trusting the Lord Jesus. First thing, most important. Second thing, be watching. Jesus keeps using that word. He uses it three times. Verse 33, take heed, watch, and pray. Verse 35, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. Verse 37, what I say to you, I say to all, watch. The second thing we must do, be watching. We need to be noticing what is happening. We need to be watching around, trying to think about the things that are happening in the world. But we need to be watching ourselves, guarding ourselves, being careful. One of the things that keeps coming up in this same chapter is the deceivers that come and want to deceive God's people. Jesus made several warnings about that in these verses, hasn't he? That's one of the things we must be watching out for as well, because that's one of the symptoms of those last days. Deception and false teaching and the like. So we need to be watching, thinking carefully about what is happening. Jesus says in verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will by no means pass away. So where do we put our confidence? Do we put our confidence in the things of this world and the things people come up with and the things that matter to people? No, all those things will pass away. Jesus' word will never pass away. We keep coming back to that, watching and trusting him. Third thing, be praying. That's what Jesus says, isn't it? In verse 33, take heed, watch and pray. For you do not know when the time is. So that's the third thing we should be doing. Ready for the return of Christ? Be praying. What do we need to pray about? We need to pray for wisdom. We're warned about these things, that things are going to get more difficult and so on. And we should pray. We should pray that he prepare us for those things. Whatever he might bring about into our life, or in the life of the world, as it were, as a whole, to pray about those things. Jesus said to the disciples in verse 18, pray that your flight may not be in winter. He gave those instructions to the disciples who were going to live through the fall of Jerusalem, to pray about the troubles that they were in. And so can we, perhaps, if we are caught up in any of these things or any difficulties coming to our life, we need to pray about those things. And part of it as well with this idea of prayer is talking to Jesus. Talk to Jesus, because one day you're going to see him face to face. And at the minute we're going to talk to him at a distance, as it were. We're going to communicate with him through prayer, and he's going to speak to us through his word and so on. But are we wanting that relationship with him? Because one day we will see him face to face, and we'll talk with him, and we'll listen. But are we looking forward to that now? So be trusting, be watching, be praying. Fourth thing, be working. Jesus gave this parable, and in verse 34 he said, it's like a man going away to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work. This man goes away in this parable, and he gives his servants work to do. And that man in the parable, of course, is obviously Jesus, isn't it, who's gone away to heaven and ascended there into glory, but he's given us work to do. Isn't he? He described to his disciples what he would have them do. He wanted them, that very time he went up in heaven, he told them, go into all the world and make disciples. He gave them work to do. And we could go on through the New Testament and see what those instructions are for God's people living in these last days. God's put us each, he gave to each his work. He gives to each one different things. Different gifts, different abilities, and different places. Different homes, workplaces, neighbourhoods, and the like. So we're told to be working. To get on with those tasks that Jesus has given us. Paul, in one of the letters, has to write to the Thessalonians, and they've got so obsessed waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus that they were lazy good for nothing. And Paul has to say, look, you've got to get on with something now. You've got to work for his kingdom now. Somebody's here in this parable of the Lord Jesus. Be working. There's work for his kingdom and his honour and his glory in this world before he returns. So be trusting, be watching, be praying, be working, and last one, be comforted. When we think about the end of the world and the return of the Lord Jesus, that sounds pretty doom and gloom, doesn't it? And hearing these things about great tribulation coming, the worst ever, and the sun stopping shining and the powers of heavens being shaken, it doesn't sound like a picture, does it? But we're meant to look forward to the return of the Lord Jesus, the last bit at least, we're meant to look forward to that, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ with excitement, not dread. Some of the closing words of the Bible, come Lord Jesus, says John, looking forward to it. Come Lord Jesus, we want him to come. And so here in these verses we find comfort too, even in difficult times. Maybe personally in our situations, maybe we will be the people who are alive right at the end before the return of the Lord Jesus. We trust, we don't know, we don't know. But even if we live through those worst of times, the greatest tribulation ever, we're told here some words of comfort. Verse 20, unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. God is working out all things for his elect, for his chosen people. And even when these worst of troubles come, God is going to make sure it is not too bad and doesn't last too long so that it might hurt his people. He's going to work out even the colossal, earth-changing, universe-changing moments of the end of the world. He will make sure his elect are safe through. Isn't that amazing? That even when the time comes for the sun to stop shining and everything to seemingly fall apart, God is going to work those things out and he's going to keep his people safe through those things. He will preserve them from deceivers, verse 22. And then when the end comes, verse 26, they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels, verse 27. And again, perhaps you might gulp yourself and think of some sort of horrible cartoon of some grim reapers that are being sent out by God. No, these are joyful reapers. They will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest parts of earth to the farthest part of heaven. Jesus will send his angels to do what? To gather his elect, to gather his chosen people. And he's going to bring them. And we're told later on in some of Paul's letters, and we're going to meet him in the air. He's going to preserve us and take care of us, even in those last moments, as the world comes to its end. Be comforted. Whatever the future holds for us, whether our lives will deteriorate and come to an end and we'll die, or whether the Lord Jesus Christ will bring about everything in the world and that will deteriorate and then he'll come, we might think there's not much to look forward to. But we can be comforted that even if there are difficult days ahead of us, God is working out all things for his purpose. He will collect together his chosen people and he'll take them to glory. And so as we think of the return of the Lord Jesus, puzzled as we might be and have so many unanswered questions, let's make sure we're ready, whatever the timescale might be for those things, ready for us, not knowing how long our life will be. Make sure we're trusting the Lord Jesus. Be watching. Be praying, be working, and be comforted, knowing that all things he's going to work out for the good of his people. He'll keep us safe and take us to glory. Let's look forward to those days and speed his coming. Looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ when we see him face to face.